Morning, guys.
Morning.
We're going to end up in John. We're going to end up in Matthew 4. But before we get to that, just kind of coming off, thank you guys for leading us. The goodness of God. Thank you, guys. There's nothing more awkward than leading people in worship and then people clapping for you, right? It's like when you clap after preach a sermon. It's like I don't know what to do with that. So this is not in the notes, but coming off of the goodness of God and just thinking through this, you know, some of you guys, college students and Carriage House and Balcony, you know, some of you guys you're on the victory lap, and maybe you're, you know, 23, 24, 25, and so your experience with the goodness of God is, you know, you've got you're having your quarter life crisis, and you're 25 years old, and you're singing about the goodness of God, and it's a 25 year old experience, and it is real, and it is beautiful, and listening to your praise to the Lord about 25 years of the goodness of God, and just there's some emotions that kind of well up in my heart. And it brings to mind this story, and I'm going to paraphrase it, and you can Google it later to get the details right. But there, one of John's disciples was a guy named Polycarp. Okay? Things went bad in Rome, and Romans kind of start killing Christians, and they come after Polycarp, disciple of John. John's been telling and discipling Polycarp, talking about Jesus. And man, I just want to remind you, Polycarp's never seen Jesus. But he's been listening to John's stories about Jesus. And they've come after the old bishop. And they've tried to boil him, and that didn't work. And they're about to unleash the dogs on him. He's 80 plus something years old, okay? They've already tried to kill him a couple times. It hasn't worked. And just confused and angry, the Romans are like, just recant, for crying out loud. They're feeling guilty because they're about to kill an old man. And it's like, just denounce Christ, claim Caesar as Lord. And Polycarp says, for 80 plus years, he has been good to me. Why would I renounce him now? And I want to encourage you. We don't have any 80 plus Polycarps rocking around this camp today. But guys, one of the things I would encourage you is your 25-year-old experience of the goodness of God is real and it's rich and it's deep. But I would encourage you, find some folks with some gray in their hair in the room or in their beard, or some people without some hair on their head. And ask him about the goodness of God, because it's not all going to be, he's always been good to me because it's always been fun. But he's always been good to me and it's been hard. He's always been faithful and it's not always been uphill. I mean, it's always been downhill, but it's been uphill. Find some folks that have walked with the Lord for a long time. And ask them, tell me about the goodness of God. And you're going to hear some stories of God's faithfulness. Just like the stories that you've got of God's faithfulness. And as you've continued to walk and you've got decades and decades behind your belt, you're going to look back and go, oh my gosh. Man, I'm going to praise him on the mountaintop and I've seen the valley of the shadow of death. And man, he has been rich and present in those moments. The goodness of God. Okay. We're going to eventually end up in Matthew 3, verse 13, probably. But before we do that, I want to ask you this. You've been texting back and forth with this guy, and you get this. Hey, you want to grab lunch sometime? Girls, ? Is this a date?
Yes.
Yes? Okay, guys, is this a date? I see several groups of guys talking back and forth. Okay. Okay, he has to set the expectation. Okay, okay. Oh, we have discussion. Okay. Yes, I see that hand back there. Oh. All right, we need to get the slide of the workshops out. We need to add, okay. So we've got a lot. We just found a rabbit hole. Okay. All right. So there's discussion. All right, good. Excellent. I'm not going to answer that. All right, guys, a girl that you like, and y'all hung out a couple times on and off, she texts you and says, hey, we need to talk. What am I to you? What emotion does that spark in you? Stomach drops. Okay, now girls, I hear a lot of voice. All right, okay. Anxiety. Yeah. On both sides. Okay. Insecurity. Yeah, okay. You should also ask that in person. Okay, great. This exposes a couple. All right. Yes. There we go. Yes. Okay. Okay. There's the carriage house. Man. This, I'm sorry. This is the stick that y'all drew. This is the morning that y'all are back there. But nothing exposes our insecurity quicker than the DTR, right? The define the relationship talk. The is this a date? Is this not a date? Is this where are we in this relationship? What am I to you? Right? And if you haven't been there before, you will be there eventually, right? And we've all been there because we're going to be there. We've sat in that spot where it's like, I'm hoping that this is where I am in this relationship, that I'm as committed as you are, and I'm thinking I'm boyfriend material, and I'm hoping that you're thinking I'm boyfriend material, and we're having this conversation face to face, right? So quick dating 101. Serious conversations need to happen face to face.
Yes.
Okay. In finding someone to date, you like in baseball, you run the bases in order: first base, second base, third base. Find your master first, Lord Jesus Christ, first base. Find your mission second, then find your mate. Okay. Run the bases in order. Find your mate first, and then you'll forget the other two. Okay. Run the bases in order. That's dating 101. All right. That's not what Matthew 3 is about. But anyway, okay? But the DTR exposes our identity crisis, right? Because what happens is all of a sudden, sitting in front of somebody, we're like, who am I? Right? Who am I to you? And that's when our palms get sweaty and we're not really sure. Am I boyfriend or are we girlfriend? Is this, and guys, you've done this in dating relationships, and those of you that are junior or senior, you've been dating for a while, and all of a sudden it's like we're getting to that point where we got to start talking career. Hold on, we're having this conversation, and if you've been dating a while and that person's in this room, don't look at them. I didn't know about this beforehand. I'm not talking directly to you, okay? But y'all been dating a while, and you're getting to this point where you're both graduating, you're talking about where you're going to go, and what we're going to do afterwards, and you're trying to figure out, should we factor each other into the equation or not? And everybody's kind of wondering what's happening after graduation, and you're kind of thinking, what's the next step? But you're not really wanting to talk about next step because you don't want to get too committed, and you're trying to figure this thing out. And there's this point where you need to have the conversation. Is this like talk to dad by a ring time, or is this like dump and figure this thing out time, right? Don't say it out loud if there's next to you, okay? But you've been to that point. And it's in those moments that insecurity comes in. Because girls, he's not talking serious enough for you. And you're like, he's not talking serious enough about this. And you know what? He's just not thinking about it because he's a boy. All right? And that session's at what? 4 o'clock tomorrow? Isaac's going to be on the panel. Ask him about it. Okay? He's just a guy. We don't mature fast enough, all right? You're 22. You're thinking like a 22-year-old. He's 22. He's still 16 in his mind, okay? That's just how we are, all right? But it's in these spaces where we feel really insecure. And it's when this identity comes in and creeps in, and that's usually when we act stupid, okay? And our confidence begins to erode. And it's usually in those places where usually as a couple you have these stupid fights. Well, oftentimes in our spiritual relationship with God, we don't have stupid fights with God. The stupid fight with God is we sin because we're stupid. Okay? Because we feel insecure with God, we're not sure who we are in our relationship with Him, so we run off and try to find satisfaction in something else. Right? Because we lose confidence in whose we are or who we are to Him. And so we seek satisfaction in something else. And so today we're going to talk about that a little bit. All right? And so the best way to start with that is in the person of Jesus. So, Matthew 3. And you know what? Let's just start in 16 because I went on a rant. We're going to save a little bit of time. 3:16. So Jesus is about to be baptized. What I love about Matthew is this is an eyewitness account. This is documented. So when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. Okay? And there's so much theological truth in this account. I'm not going to dive deep and kind of dig the gold out of this. We're just going to kind of talk through some of the practical things in this. Okay? Immediately from the water, the heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Okay, let's stop right there. See what happens in this moment? How powerful this is? Guys, this is one of the only moments in history we see all three persons of the Trinity show up in physical space. Think about this. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus. Physical, human form, space. Third person, God the Spirit, descending like a dove. God the Father, voice from heaven. Okay, so what is it that's so important that all three show up in physical form in the same space? It's not that they're just mentioned, they show up in the same physical space at the same physical time. What is it that's so important that they all show up at the same spot? I've been to that space. It's kind of a holy moment. What is it that's so important? This is the moment. Jesus' baptism. And what does God the Father choose to say in this moment? Jesus, you're my Son. Guys, this isn't a huge revelation. From all eternity, they've known this. Right? The angels in heaven must have went, what? But God the Father looks down on God the Son and says, "You are my Son, I am well pleased. I have confidence in who you are. And this is who you are because I love you. And it's because I say this is who you are. Jesus, you are beloved. You are my Son, and I am well pleased." Notice when he says this to Jesus. Notice at this point in Jesus' life, what has he done? Has he done any miracles yet? Nothing. Has he raised from the dead yet? Has he died for anybody's sins yet? No, he hasn't done squat. He has no resume. No resume. He is not miraculous at this point. Now, he's holy. He's still the Son of God. Like, don't put down your rocks, Pharisees. Okay? But think about this. He does not have much of a resume. And God the Father looks down at him and says, "You are my Son. I love you. I smile when I see you. I am well pleased. This is my boy. I want everybody to know this. He hasn't done anything noteworthy. It's a pretty powerful statement. Jesus didn't earn it. Bethany is a year older than me. That's right. I wooed an older woman. What that meant was that she graduated a year before me, which while I was still a senior collecting student debt, she was working and having a savings account. It's pretty cool. Okay? And she went through school without collecting student debt, which meant that when we got married, this is a really cool thing about marriage, when we got married, her savings account became my savings account. And my student debt became her student debt. Now don't lose this, okay? Because we talked about this Tuesday night. Guys, when you became a follower of Christ, and by the way, that's a cruddy deal for her. She got screwed. It was awful for her. We became a follower of Christ. His righteous savings account, all the good works that he had, his perfect life, became ours. His perfect life became ours. And our sin debt became his. Now, what does this have to do with Jesus' baptism? When God the Father, when we became in Christ, that means when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sin debt. He sees Jesus' righteous savings account. So when God the Father looks at us, he looks at you, he says, "Beloved, son, well pleased. Beloved daughter, well pleased." And you know when he does it? Before you do anything. Before you do anything. Guys, that's your identity. You don't have to work for it. You didn't earn it. Before you ever did one of the good works that he prepared for you, before you ever shared your faith, before you ever thought to share for your faith, before you ever said no to a temptation, before you ever changed your ways, even better than that, he knows the future. So he said, "Yes, you're beloved. I am well pleased with you," knowing that you would sin again. Not just that you would sin again, but that you would do that sin. You know the one that you feel ashamed of, the one that you feel guilty and gross about. He said all that. He saw all of that. And he still said, "Beloved, well pleased. That's my boy. That's my girl. I'm proud of him." That's your identity. That's who he says you are. There's no ambiguous text. We need to talk. Who am I to you? Who are you to me? But that's not even the final thing. That's not even the final word in Jesus' life. It gets crazier than that. Because here's the thing. As soon as this happens in Jesus' life, Satan still comes in and tries to weasel his way into Jesus' life and even into our life and tries to make things fuzzy. God says, "This is final. This is what I say." And Satan still comes in and says, "Is that what God really said? I mean, you guys have read Genesis 3. He's a snake. That's what he does." And immediately, this is what happens. Let's keep going. Matthew 4. So then Jesus, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he's hungry. Man, that's an understatement. And the tempter approached him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Notice what he says there. If you're the Son of God. Notice what God said. You are my son. First thing Satan does. If he's your daddy. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God," same trick again, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot on the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Verse 9, and he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and the angels came and began to serve him. Guys, you see what happens here? Jesus is baptized. And guys, when you came to know Christ, maybe you remember this, especially those who came to know Christ in college, right? You're saved. I feel clean. Oh my gosh, this is the best thing ever. And then what happens? All hell breaks loose, right? Jesus, God speaks his identity over him, reminds him in front of everybody who he is. He's in the wilderness, and Satan comes and attacks him at the very core of who he is. Beloved, well pleased, really? Are you really God's son? You're out here starving, bro. If you're the Son of God, prove yourself, Jesus. Prove yourself. Prove to us that God's your Father and he's pleased with you. If he's pleased with you, you'll have the power to change all this stuff, to provide for yourself. Prove yourself. Work. Show me. Does Jesus give in? No. Does he go for a second opinion? No. Does he pull the crowd? No. Does he follow the TikTok trend? No. He trusts his Father. We talked about that yesterday morning. He trusts. He knows whose he is and who he is. And it comes out in obedience. Guys, this is Satan's scheme. You've seen it in your life. I've seen it in my life. We've seen it throughout church history. He comes in and he drives a wedge. And he says, man, you can't trust your Father. You can't. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. He does it with Adam and Eve. He does it with us. You can't trust your Father. You can't trust who you are. And then what does he do? Right? He tricks us into sinning. And then we do whatever it is, right? We get angry. We fly off the handle. We lust. We do whatever that is. And then what does he do? He slaps a new identity on us. Oh, you did that? You're not a son of God. You're a hypocrite. You're an addict. You're anxious. You're depressed. You're a hoe. Whatever it is. Boom. And what is it? You're worthless. You know? And he said, and then all of a sudden, what do we hear ourselves saying? I am, instead of beloved, we start saying, I am, whatever it is. Not enough. And we start defining ourselves by that. I'm just an angry person. I'm always going to be anxious. I'm always going to be depressed. It's just who I am. I'm always going to be addicted. I'm just a pretty face. I'm never going to be more than that. I'm a drunk. I'm a fill in the blank. And what happens? The shame storm comes. And we ride the wave, right? And we run from God. And then we look up. And it's been 3 weeks. And like the prodigal son, we're sleeping with the pigs. Proverbially or literally. And we question our salvation. Like, how could God love me? there's no way I could be saved. There's no way. And all the while, Christ is saying, I have bought you. And our Father from heaven is screaming, Beloved, beloved, well pleased. This is not who you are. Your picture's in my wallet. You're the wallpaper on my phone. I love you. This is not who you are. Oh, that we would stop being defined by our sin and start being defined by our Savior. That we would stop being defined by our sin and start being defined by our Savior. Friends, we are a generation defined by our feelings instead of being defined by the facts and the promises of God. Notice how Jesus, here's the application of this, and then we'll be done. Guys, and there's theological truths to be mined out of these verses that we just don't have time to do, that your campus directors can spend a semester doing with you. But notice the two ways that Jesus fights these attacks of Satan. Number one, he knows who he is. He knows the promises of God. I am a son of God. I am beloved. And he is pleased with me. These are the truths that God has spoken over me. Mitch did a phenomenal job working through Ephesians in one of the breakouts yesterday. You want to know who you are in Christ? Ephesians 1 and 2. Whew. Man, memorize it, live in it, read it. Know who you are in Christ. He remembers the words of his Father. Let us remember the words of our Father. Number two, notice every time Satan comes at him and says, if you're the Son of God, do this, prove yourself by this or that, whatever it is, Jesus responds with Scripture. And notice he doesn't say, well, Satan, hold on one second. Let me open up, unroll my Hebrew scroll. He pulls it out of his heart. Guys, the only way you know God's word is if you spend time in God's word. You know, one of this is just going to get touchy. I'm about to sound like an old, middle-aged, fat, bald fogey, okay? So just, I'm sorry, I'm going to sound like your dad. You know, but I bet if we polled the audience, man, all of us could name, we could just go on and on about whatever TikTok trend and whatever Instagram reel, you know, because we spend a lot of time on it. I spend a lot of time on it. The most embarrassing thing of my week is when my stupid screen time report comes out on Sunday mornings, because it's always increased. It's never decreased, right? If nothing else, the biggest indictment against me when I get to heaven is like, Jesus is going to be like, bro, you said you were too busy for me? And he's going to hold up my phone and be like, But guys, we are a generation that says we are busy and we are too busy. But we blow so much time. And we say we don't know how to hear from God, and we just don't spend any time in this. Guys, we say we want to hear from God and we don't know God's will for our lives. Guys, our 10-minute devotional a day ain't going to cut it. 10 minutes in this and 2 hours on Instagram ain't going to cut it. For us to know God's will and to live a life that honors God, we got to spend time in this. This is what changes us. And that's what changes us to change the world. Notice, we say we're fighting anxiety, depression, mental health. Spend time in this and less time on this. That's what changes it. That's how Jesus fought that battle. That's how Jesus won that battle. Who are we? God says we're beloved. He's well pleased. How do we fight the lies of the enemy? Know who we are. Know God's word. Let me pray for us. God, I'm grateful for my friends. I'm grateful that your word is true. It's living and active. It changes us from the inside out. Your word's like a scalpel that exposes our motives and our hearts. God, and I thank you for that. Holy Spirit, that you would lead us. God, I pray for my friends. That you would comfort them. You would encourage them. God, that we'd be a people defined by who you are, who you say we are, and our confidence would be in you. I pray these things for your glory, Jesus. Amen.